My name is Ryan Zook. I am the high school pastor here at Worship Center. Basically what that means is I eat a lot of freeze and frizz, like a lot, all right? And they're like, I think they judge me sometimes, so it's fine, all right? But actually what it means is we are trying to lead students to take their faith seriously. We want students to come to a place where they're actually living lives that look like the life of Jesus. So we have an awesome opportunity. If you want to get involved in that awesome opportunity, talk to me after the service. Talk to Shelby Mellon or Joy Landis or Lisa Howe. We'd love to get you plugged in, all right? So I want to kick off this series. We're starting a new series this week called Beware of the Drift. Now, I don't know if you follow a lot of trends, all right? Most likely, I look like someone who doesn't follow a lot of trends, okay? I'm just going to be honest about it. But there is... That kind of applause? Wow. You guys are more wound up than 9 o'clock. All right, so there's this trend where pastors and preachers, they like to wear their favorite shoes because they're like really excited about them, right? And so I was like, sweet, I want to wear my favorite shoes. So today, I want to introduce you to my North Face Light Hikers. They got a Vibram insole. These things are tanks. All right, I have had a pair of these shoes for like 15 years, okay? This is my second one. Yes, I actually bought them again on purpose, okay? I'm like super dedicated to these things, okay? I've hiked like literally hundreds of miles. I've done a lot of turkey hunting in these things. They used to actually be like my daily shoe. I wore them like to many college classes until I met my wife, Jenny. She wasn't my wife yet. And she was like, hey, so you're gonna wear those every day, huh? So there's a pretty active conversation in our house that started out with these shoes are no longer welcome in our house. They need to live outside on the porch. So usually they got like some cobwebs and stuff on them. But I'm not giving these things up. All right. She's trying to get me to go to Crocs. I'm not doing it. All right. You can't mow grass in Crocs. The grass gets in your shoe. It's all a mess. Crocs are for running to Lowe's right before they close. That's what they're for. Okay. So I'm not giving these up. Every once in a while, I do have anxiety because I can't find them. And I think that someone in our house may have thrown them away. But they have not yet. So, obviously, I know that these things can get me through what I need to get through. They've carried me a long time. All right? And so that's why I'm so dedicated to these dumb shoes. All right? I refuse to drift away from them. I'm not buying a pair of Nikes to mow the grass. Okay? These are my shoes. Now, when we talk about drift, shoes actually aren't that serious, all right? But our faith is super serious. And so we want to enter into a series where we're looking at how do we avoid drift in our lives? How do we stay truthful to the thing that we know we can trust and will carry us along? Like, I'm faithful to my shoes, but hopefully I'm even more faithful to the gospel and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? I do not want to drift away from him. Now, speaking of drift, if you pay attention to the news or you read articles or you're online, which is basically everybody, there's a big thing this week, actually, where a study came out and it's projecting that Christians in the United States will decrease significantly by 2045. Have you heard this? Anybody hear this week? Like, it's out there. It's making the rounds. First of all, that's totally bogus. All right? God's not up in heaven like, oh, I hope they make it. We'll see what happens. Like, I'll be a pastor in 2045, okay? There's gonna be Christians and churches to lead in 2045. God is gonna be faithful to us. He's not gonna just drop us off and hope for the best, all right? There's gonna be Christians in 2045. Lord willing, there's gonna be more Christians in 2045, all right? But what that study does show us is that drift is a problem, all right? What that shows us is there's significant amounts of people that are falling away. And so we want to spend some time the next couple weeks kind of looking at this idea of what causes people to fall away. Why does it happen? And so we're going to be jumping into the book of Colossians. Now, we're going to start in Colossians 1. You're welcome to go there if you want to. You're welcome to take a minute because I want to give you some background of what's going on in Colossians 1. Luckily, we are not the first people to deal with drift in our lives. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, right? He used to be Saul. In Acts, he gets like knocked to the ground. He has this vision of Jesus. He hears the gospel. He accepts Christ. He becomes this powerful missionary, right? So Paul travels to Ephesus. He's in Ephesus for 2 to 3 years. He knows a lot of people there. When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he knows a lot of people personally, perhaps more so than any other church he's written to. There is a man that comes to that church, all right? Paul starts this church in like 50, 52 AD. A man comes to that church, his name is Epaphras. Epaphras comes to Ephesus, a pagan, and he leaves Ephesus a Christian, all right? He accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changes his life. It moves him from death to life. He goes back to the city called Colossae, and he starts a church in Colossae, all right? Epaphras is the pastor that founded the church in Colossae. Epaphras pastors that church. Don't say that 10 times fast. Epaphras pastors that church for about 10 years, all right? And in the 10th year, a crisis rises up. The crisis is that people in the church in Colossae are starting to drift in a pretty significant fashion. There's four main teachings that are happening in the Colossian church, and it's interesting. I'm going to explain them to you, and probably you're going to notice some things that are very similar to today. The first thing that was happening in that church is people were teaching, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you have to be Jewish first. All these people that aren't following the rules and the traditions of Jewish law, they're not Christians at all. You cannot get to know God unless you're Jewish. All right, that's point number one. Point number two is, listen, you can follow Jesus and you can follow your old gods too. All right, so there's people in Colossae that would have been following pagan gods. They would have been idolatrous people. What they were starting to believe is, well, I could go back to the life I used to live. I can just kind of introduce Jesus into this pantheon of my life and worship him while I worship all these other gods. All right, does that sound familiar at all? Maybe. All right, then the final one was, you know what? What these apostles are teaching you, what these pastors are teaching you about Jesus is just not true. There is no way that the God of the universe became a baby and lived among us and gave his life and now we have forgiveness of sins. Jesus was just a good dude. And so we can like learn virtues from him, we can learn values from him, but he's definitely not God. All right, you ever heard anything like that? Okay, and the fourth one was, let's just pick some of this, some of this, some of this, spread it all together and call it faith. All right, that's called syncretism. I learned that word this week, and I just like to use it because it's fun. All right, so it's interesting to me because there's a lot of that stuff still out there. Like, we're talking about a Christian church in, like, 60 AD, and they were dealing with a lot of the same concepts we're still dealing with because Satan doesn't have any new material. All right, he's trying to drag us away from Christ. It was happening in Colossae. It happens today. Now, the disaster gets so bad that Epaphras is like, I got to do something about this. So he goes to find Paul. Paul's already arrested and currently in prison in Rome. I don't know if you know much about geography, but it's not close, all right? So Epaphras travels to Rome. He meets Paul in prison. Timothy's there with him. He tells them the situation. Listen, there's a lot of drift in my church. I need your voice to help my people stay true to the gospel. And so Paul writes this letter with Timothy. He gives it to Epaphras, but he gives him a clear direction. This is extra credit, but it is valuable. He says, hey, when you get back to Colossae, I want you to read that letter to that church. When they're done hearing that letter, I want you to take the same letter and I want you to take it to the Laodicean church. They're down the road. If you know anything about the Laodicean church, they are mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus speaks directly to them. And he says, hey, you guys are rich, you're affluent, you're enjoying pretty good lives. I do hold this against you though. You're not hot and you're not cold. And because you're neither, I'm spitting you out. How would you like it? I was like, guys, I actually got a letter from Jesus. I'd like to read it. Oh, it's not good. All right? This is a real thing. So what this tells us about the book is that we can learn a lot from the Colossian church, what they were dealing with. We can learn a lot from the Laodicean church, the things that they were dealing with. They all sound very similar to things that we are dealing with. We are a very affluent culture. We have a lot of blessings. We have a lot of valuable things available to us. And unfortunately, we are kind of prone to not being hot or cold. All right, so when we read the book of Colossians, I want us to remember this is a book that's all about drift. It's trying to keep us on track. It's trying to teach us, listen, don't be drug away by crazy stuff. Stay rooted and planted in the gospel. All right, so I want you to open up to Colossians. I would love for you to actually do that. Like pull it up on your phone, get it in your Bible. I don't care how you get to it. But I would love it if everybody in this room is actually, and online, is looking at Colossians. That way you know I'm not making this up. And if you get bored with me talking, you can just keep reading. It's fine. All right, so we are going to read chapter 1 to 14, then I'm going to focus on 1 to 8. Here we go. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved coworker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. You live in the light, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. You thankful for God's word this morning? I hope so. So the pointed question I want to ask us before we dig into this thing, I do want you to think about this. I want you to think about it yourself, not your spouse, not your kids, not the person next to you that you just met. Are you experiencing drift in your life? Are you experiencing drift in your life? Are you at a place where you know you've kind of been drawn away from the first love that you had when you met Jesus? All right? And we're going to spend some time fleshing this out. Now, this letter is kind of a positive sandwich. All right? I may have set like kind of a dark background, like, wow, things are really going crazy in Colossae. But Paul is tactful and he's like, hey, I'm going to tell you all the great things you're doing. Then I'm going to tell you what you can do a little bit better. And then I'm going to tell you, continue to do a great job. All right? So Paul, at the beginning of this letter, is calling out things that he sees that are positive. The first thing, before we even dig into those specific things, is Paul points out this interesting thing. It's just in his intro. It's in a lot of Paul's intro. It's verse 3. It says, we always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is interesting to me, because you can easily just breeze over it. But this is Paul. Paul is taking prayer extremely seriously. Like, he's like, hey, guys, there's some drift going on in your church, and I just want you to know that I am praying for you, all right? And he goes on later in the letter to say, hey, pray for this and pray for this. And the thing that Paul wants the Colossian church to pray for is that people would be brought to maturity in their faith, that they wouldn't just be like spiritual babies, but they'd actually be like full-fledged Christian men and women that handle the gospel well. And so if Paul is like day in and day out on his knees, interceding for churches, probably we need to do the same thing, all right? I was reading a little bit about what Paul's prayer life would have been like. Most likely, Paul prayed at least 3 times a day, and he most likely actually had a list of like, this church, this is what they're dealing with. This is who I need to pray for. This church, this is what they're dealing with. This is what I need to pray for. If Paul, all right, this is a dude that is involved in a significant ministry moment in history. Like, he's just going from city to city, planting church and church and church, and he understands, I cannot do a thing if I don't pray about it first. Surely, worship center, we got to do the same thing. All right? Surely we do. Now, it's interesting because think about what Paul doesn't say, okay? Because there's significant drift. Like, people are experiencing problems in his church. Most likely, they're being led astray from the church. Paul does not start his letter just getting right into the business. Hey, Colossians. Have you thought about moving your 9 o'clock service to 11? It's early. It's hard for people to wake up and engage. Maybe you could move that over. Hey, Colossians, have you heard about coffee? Guys, honestly, like, that Jamaican me crazy stuff out there is real good, okay? All right? Hey, Colossians, have you thought about introducing like drums or screens or cameras? Like, maybe if you do some of that, people will stay engaged and be happy about their faith. Now listen, I know this is kind of a pointed thing. These are all great things. I'm not planning on stopping drinking my Jamaican me crazy. okay? But that can't be our method of mission, okay? It can't be how we bring people into the kingdom. We will not be able to coffee people into the kingdom, okay? We need to pray day in and day out. Worship Center, I'm talking to us. We need to pray day in and day out that Worship Center will be a church that's marked by mature spiritual believers. We've got to do it. And I'm the worst one. Actually, I was sitting over there and I was like, who's in the front row? And I saw my friend Janeth over there. She probably hates this. But if there's a person to talk about prayer, it's not me, it's Janeth. Okay? If you don't know Janeth, you probably should. Okay? I lie about praying all the time, for real. Like, I'm like, hey, I will pray for you. And then I have a hard time getting my kids in the car. And then I like get distracted by making a bagel at home. And I actually told you I'd pray for you and I didn't. And I'm a pastor. Okay? It's not cool to lie to people about praying. That's not good, all right? So we need to take it seriously. We need to take it seriously. Now, here's an example of how I've seen this work, because when we ask God to do things, he actually does it. It's kind of wild, okay? When I was working in Florida, I was at this boys' camp. I've told you guys some stories about the camp before. I had this kid. I was in charge of him, and he fell out of a tree, okay? And he hurt his arm, and I was like, his arm is probably broken. Okay, I wasn't good at praying. I was also not good at leading care kids. So he came to me. He's bawling his eyes out. He's like, I think my arm's broken. I was like, okay, I got to get this kid to the hospital. And then I had this annoying kid that I did not like very much. He's like, hey, don't you always tell us that we should pray for things? I'm like, oh, geez. Yeah, I guess. So in my mind, I'm like, all right, let's pray about this. Let's get it over with so I can get this kid to the hospital so I don't get arrested and spend the night in jail. Okay? So this kid, we get in a circle. This kid starts praying over this boy. He's not even, this is crazy. I don't even know if that kid was like a super strong Christian, to be honest. He starts praying over this kid's arm. Before he's done praying, we got our eyes closed and heads bowed. This kid takes off like a shot. He's gone. We're like, oh no, my broken arm kid is gone. So we're like standing in our circle. He comes running back down to us, thankfully. And he's like whipping his arm around like this. I'm like, what? So he comes down in the group and he's like, guys, when he was praying for me, my arm got all warm. And it wasn't broken or it wasn't hurt. I don't know if it was broken or not, but it wasn't hurt anymore. And I'm like, well, why'd you run to the bathroom? He's like, well, I ran to the bathroom because I didn't want to like declare that it was fine and not know for sure that it was fine. So I was like in the bathroom moving it around and it's healed. Yeah, like God heals people. So here's the thing, guys. We got to take this more seriously, I think. Like, we've got to be a church that prays, and we got to pray like crazy. And we got to pray that people will come to spiritual maturity here at Worship Center, and that will empower us to bring people to the gospel here in Lancaster and around the world. We got to pray about this. We got to be intentional about it. How amazing would it be if we had a prayer service and we actually didn't have enough seats? Because so many people wanted to get in the door to seek the Lord in our ministry and mission. Right? Like, let's actually do it. So one of my really firm challenges for you guys this morning is I really do want you to think about how can you incorporate prayer into your life this week in an intentional way? And I would love for you to pray specifically that Worship Center would be a place that's marked by mature spiritual believers that are empowered with the gospel to make a difference in our context and community. All right? Cool. Next thing. Let's move on through this thing. So, verse 4. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. He uses this really interesting phrase. And it's a confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. Okay? And so what Paul is saying is like, hey, I know a little bit about your church. What I do know about your church is you're pretty good at loving people. You're pretty good at caring for people. And I know you're good at that because you understand that there is a spot reserved for you in heaven. And so the next point that I want us to understand, wrap our heads around, is if we're going to make this, if we're going to take this thing seriously, if we're going to be prevented from drift, our hope belongs in heaven. We're not from here, guys. This is not our home. We don't belong here. I heard a guy earlier this week, he said, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. You will be in heaven seated next to the Father way longer than you're seated in these chairs. Now, what's crazy about this is Paul uses the word reserved. There is a seat reserved for you. There is hope reserved for you in heaven. He doesn't say, I need you to work a little bit harder to get it. He doesn't say, eventually you'll be good enough. He says, it's there. It's true of them. It's true of us. Our hope is in heaven. There's a chair for us there. It's got your name on it already. Don't get it twisted. We don't live here. We live in heaven. We belong in heaven. Now, what does that do for us? We deal with life incredibly different. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on. But let's bring heaven into that because we're not citizens of this place. Let's have a confidence in that. Let's look forward to that. Let's walk in our identity as sons and daughters of the King. Let's experience that. I'm a high school pastor, so I have this incredible opportunity to go on missions trips a lot. Now, Converge is our high school, middle school and high school ministry. Converge goes to Juarez, Mexico, every year, every summer. I don't know what you know about Juarez. It's not a place to go on vacation. All right, when we go to Juarez, we work with the team. It's a YWAM base, but we work with this dude named Lalo. Lalo is a close personal friend of mine. I love the guy to death. He is a dude that understands that his hope is in heaven. And it is amazing to work with this dude. One time I was working with Lalo. We targeted this little community. I guess I can talk about that later, maybe. We targeted this little community, and we're like really trying to bring the gospel there. Lalo's doing it. We're just down there to help him every once in a while. But one time, in the middle of the day, this person comes to Lalo and gives him boxes of adult diapers. I mean, like, think about this. Like, you're out on Main Street out here, and someone's just like, you don't know them. Hey, here's diapers. That's weird. You guys are kind of quiet about that, but it's pretty weird. All right, so I asked Lalo, I was like, hey, is that bizarre that someone that you don't know just showed it up at your house with a box of diapers? He's like, not really. Probably I'll meet someone that needs them. I'm like, okay, great. So we go to an opera for our ministry in the evening, and we meet somebody that he's never met before. She's an adult lady that has a disabled daughter, and she's like, you know, we've been praying about this. We need help. What we really could use is adult diapers. And what's funny is the dude doesn't miss a beat. He's like, oh, yeah, those are in my van. I'll go get them. I was like, Lalo, does that shock you ever? Like, are you ever just like, that was crazy? He's like, not really. He's like, that's what the Lord does. Lalo understands that his hope is in heaven. It's not here. You can live in Juarez. You can be distracted by everything that's going on in Juarez. There's crazy stuff happening in Juarez. He's not. He's bringing the gospel to an opera. All right, let me tell you about how we bring the gospel to an opera. We have this incredible opportunity. We go to this small little community. It's run by the drug cartels. Okay, you cannot go there unless you have permission from the cartel. The cartel demands that they're allowed to watch us while we're there. Now, here's what's wild about this. One, they let us hold a Bible school, and two, they send their kids to it. Come on. Okay, that's what it means to hold our hope in heaven, not in this world. That's what it means to understand we're sons and daughters of the King. It should not surprise us when God provides for us. It should empower us, right? Amen? Let's do that, worship center, okay? Let's believe for what God is already providing. That's how we stay rooted in the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The joke on the floor today is that like, well, Ryan's preaching about the gospel today. That sounds easy. That'll be like an easy chat. I don't know. Maybe it should be. I don't feel like it is. So what is the gospel? Look at this. Look at what he says. He says, you have had this expectation. He's talking about hope reserved in heaven. You've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out over all the world. It's not a local thing. It's a global thing. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard it and understood it. The truth about God's wonderful grace. What is the gospel? It's the good news. What is the good news? Here's the good news. This is like the director's cut, extended edition. All right? Pastor Matt tells us all the time we're created on purpose for a purpose. That comes from Ephesians 2. What Ephesians 2 says is that before the foundations of the world, God chose you. Okay? Think about that. Sit in that. Before the foundations of the world, God chose you. It is true about you. So that means he hadn't made dirt yet. There weren't trees. There weren't birds. There wasn't water-ish. And God knew you and your purpose. So the gospel starts at a place where God has picked you out on purpose for a purpose. He knew you before the foundations of the world. Then this dude named Adam hits the scene. It's kind of a bummer. Okay? Adam enjoys relationship with God for a time. Guess what? We're designed for relationship with God. That's what he chose us for, to enjoy him. But Adam sins. And when Adam sins, sin comes into the world and it wrecks the relationship that we have with God. And so all of us, because we're descendants of Adam, have sin in our lives. I don't care if you're a pretty good dude. There's sin in your life and it separates from you from God and it keeps you from walking in the purpose that's designed for you. And so what God starts to do is he sets out on this mission, and his mission is sending person after person after person to try to present what God is doing, but they're all flawed, they're all sinful, and they can't do it. So Moses can't do it. Joshua can't do it. Naomi can't do it. Ruth can't do it. David can't do it. Solomon can't do it. Daniel can't do it. Ezekiel can't do it. Elijah can't do it. And then comes Jesus. When Jesus hits the scene, the world stops. The Bible says that Satan goes to war. Because Jesus is not just some other dude. Jesus has the power of the gospel. Jesus has the power to step in and stop sin in its tracks. Jesus shows us that God loves us so much, he would not allow anything to get in the way, anything to come between him and us. And Jesus gets on a cross and gives his life and dies with our sin. Man, this world is a fallen place. You know that. So here you have God walking around, hanging out with fallen people with one mission in his mind. Those fallen people, they kill that guy. They can't kill Jesus. Jesus allows them to do it. Why? Because when Jesus dies, so does your sin. And when the world is dancing on his grave, when every evil thing in the world is rejoicing that God is finally dead, that's when Jesus raises from the grave. That's the gospel. You're not a fallen, sinful, shortcoming person. You're a son and daughter of the King. Your sin died with Jesus. You're walking as a new man. The old you's dead. The new you has come. Let's walk in that truth, church. Let's remember the gospel, and it doesn't stop there. Man, Jesus accomplishes what nobody could ever do because it's actually God. He forgives our sins. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we have God in us. Did you know that Jesus actually said, hey, it's better that I don't walk this road with you? You ever wanted a hug from Jesus? He'd actually kind of be not super into that. Because he'd say, hey, the Holy Spirit's in you. You don't need me walking beside you. God is in you, church. God is in us, church. That's part of the gospel too. We don't just get raised to new life with no help. We have the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us for the mission of today. We got to remember this. We got to walk in this. God picked you to be here, to be in this world at this time, to represent the gospel to the people around us. It's not a mistake. And he will see you through. So here's my question today. Are you experiencing drift in your life? It's very, very easy to drift to a life not built on the gospel. It was happening in the church in Colossae. Just subtle little tricks, subtle little lies. They started to slowly drift. And eventually it became a full-blown problem. Are you experiencing drift in your life? Are you at a place where you're kind of not hot, you're kind of not cold? You know Jesus. But you need to actually make a point of not drifting away from Jesus. There's something really interesting about the gospel. in church, we usually, when we're like, hey, we're going to do a gospel message, usually it's like secret code for there's going to be an invitation at the end and people are going to come to know Christ for the first time. Okay? So in church, we've kind of been conditioned to like, oh, it's a gospel message. That's for the new people. That's for the people that are far from God. What's interesting about that is there is not a single passage of scripture in the New Testament that is written to people far from God. The gospel is always written to people near to God. What does that teach us? It teaches us that we need to hear and rehear and learn and relearn and preach and re-preach the gospel. It does work for people far from God, but it brings power again and again to people near God. I don't want us to be a church that just talks about this stuff. Okay? I don't want us to be a church that's like, wow, preacher, that was pretty good. I gotta go get in the car now. No, like, let's do it. Okay? So here's what I want. If you're experiencing drift in your life, you know it. This is not a shame thing. This is a let's be honest about who we are thing. If you're experiencing drift in your life, I want you to put your hand straight up. You know you're not as near to Jesus as you should be. And then I want you to come right here. Come on. Here's the thing. We don't need to talk about this. We need to walk in it. So what does Paul do for his churches? He prays for them. What do we do for people experiencing drift? We pray for them. We pray for them, church. And so what we have right now is people all over this auditorium walking up front because they know they've drifted. And that's okay, but they don't want to stay there. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us out of drift and back to the gospel. Man, there's a lot of you. So, church, we need those who are in a good spot spiritually to pray for those who aren't because we're in this thing arm in arm. So if you're in your seat, we need a lot of help here. I need you to get out of your seat and I need you to pray for people that are saying they're drifting. We're gonna do this. We believe this, okay? We believe that God will hear our prayers. So I want you to get close to someone. It's gonna be a little bit tough. Maybe you guys spread down a little bit more that way. Maybe spread down. Well, don't get in front of her though. Yeah. We gotta be able to see her hands. All right. And then church, get around people and pray for them. If you're in your seat, okay? If you're like, preacher, I don't wanna get out of my seat right now. I want you to sit right where we are. We call this at Converge Mexico-style prayer. What Mexico-style prayer is, everybody's praying. And you're all doing out loud because we're in this together. And we're not ashamed. We're praying for people. So worship center, let's get to work. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to live lives built on the gospel and keep us from drift. Amen? All right, I'm going to ask you to pray right where you are. Get with somebody, start praying. Do it out loud. So, man. So, yeah. Okay, we got a couple things to pray for. All right, and I invite you guys. The craziest thing about church is we actually believe this stuff. Like, we're not making this up. God's hearing our prayers. So, what I want us to do is just to join in prayer first. I'm overwhelmed, actually. At like the sight of people coming down the steps and out of the aisles and up to the front. Yeah, praise him, yeah. I believe the Holy Spirit is gonna work in your lives when you make a point of saying, hey, I need help. And so worship center, we're gonna gather together. I feel weird. I feel like I'm supposed to kneel actually. So we're just gonna, it's weird. I don't do this stuff actually, but God, Lord, we call out to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fall on us afresh and anew, that we would be filled with your Spirit, Lord, that we would know, oh God, there's a chair for us in heaven. Lord, help us to walk in the reality that we don't live here. Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would define this church, that we would walk in our identity of who we are. God, I pray that you never allow us to drift from the gospel. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I know that you hear these prayers. God, I just know there's so many different prayers that are being lifted up. And so, Lord, whatever they are, Lord, I just ask you to enter into those. I pray that we would be marked by your Spirit, that you would move in power in lives that are experiencing extreme difficulties, in people that have drifted so far. Lord, I pray that you would restore their identity, that you would remind them that they have moved from death to life, that sin has no power over them, but they have hope in you. God, I thank you for moving in this church. I pray that it would not stop here, that we would carry this with us, the reality of your gospel, into wherever it is that we're going, Lord. God, I lift up now too, Dustin just told me there's a pretty significant hurricane that's striking the Dominican and Puerto Rico. I'm sure that affects a lot of people actually in this room. So Lord, I just lift up the Dominican. I lift up Puerto Rico. Lord, I know you have power over storms. And so, Lord, I just pray that you bring incredible protection. Lord, I pray that you bring hope. I pray that you bring peace. I'm just envisioning these families that are scared. Lord, I just pray that you are so near to them that they would hear your voice in the storm, that they would walk in faith no matter what's coming upon them. And God, I pray that you would help us help them. Lord, reveal it to us what we need to do. So God, I just thank you so significantly for your Spirit in this place. Lord, we lift you up, we worship you, we praise you. Amen, church? Amen. What is the gospel? The gospel is you're dead and now you're alive. The gospel is sin has no power over you because you've been raised to new life in Christ. Church, I'm so thankful for you being with me this morning. We gotta close this thing somehow. So if you want prayed for up front, we could have the prayer team up here. We could actually just have people that wanna pray for people up here. And so if we could just like be here until we're done. I don't want you to leave if you know you need prayer and you're not getting it. So we'll be up here, I guess. We'll pray. We'll watch for the Spirit to move in our lives. If you want to get connected, there's connection rooms back there. You can see the lights are on. There's people that can pray for you in there. Heather will be over there if you want to get in to count me in. Guys, it's been fantastic. All glory to God, man. How amazing is he? So don't leave it here, though, you know? Like, don't leave it here. Take it where you're headed. Thank you so much. We are praying for you. I didn't lie this time. I promise I will. We'll see you next week.